All right, recently we've been looking through the book of Acts, and so we have come now to chapter 11. Each one of the chapters we've been through and looked through, we've stayed there a little while. And so chapter 10 and chapter 11 are kind of companion chapters that relate to what Peter did when he met a Gentile, a Roman centurion in Caesarea. So what we looked at was the gospel reaching the Gentiles. The gospel reaching the Gentiles for the first time. So for about the first 20 years of the church, it was completely Israeli Jewish. It was a messianic movement, and they still went to temple. They still went to synagogue, some of them, before they got kicked out. And they held to tradition still. Some of them were very, very strong in their tradition. So what we're going to look at today is Peter bringing back the message of what happened in Acts chapter 10, which was last week's message. What happened while you were there in Caesarea? What's going on, Peter? So Peter brings back the message. It says, "Now the apostles and the brethren who were throughout Judea heard that the Gentiles also had received the word of God." So remember, back then they didn't have internet. They didn't have telephones. How did they get that message? How did they hear about it? Well, remember back in Acts chapter 8, when Philip was doing his missionary work in Samaria, those dirty Samaritans that Jews don't touch, and we should never touch them. And then Samaritans look at Jews and say, "Oh no, we don't like them either." In those situations, what happened? Well, Jerusalem heard about it. The church in Jerusalem heard it. The church in Jerusalem heard it and sent Peter and John. So again, they had some way of hearing, some sort of communication. Now, I want to ask a question. How did they hear it so fast? And they understood something about this, because they understood that the Gentiles received the word of God. Notice what it says. Received the word of God. But the next verses seem to almost contradict it. So I want to ask a little bit, how can they understand that they received the word of God? But then let's move to this next verse here. It says, "And when Peter came up to Jerusalem, those who were circumcised," that is Jewish, or those who push circumcision, that is anybody who gets saved and isn't circumcised, they have to get circumcised. That's kind of what this means. "They took issue with Peter, saying, 'You went to uncircumcised men and ate with them?'" So let's go back to verse 1 and let's think it through. Think through scripture here. What I call Holy Spirit-empowered common sense. They knew and heard that the Gentiles received the word of God, but how'd they hear it? They know it. They heard it through Peter. But wait a minute. Peter touched them. Peter ate with them. Boy, they did not like this. So sometimes traditions are so ingrained in us. Even though we know the Lord God Almighty, sometimes those traditions outweigh what God's truth is. Remember last week I challenged you. Look throughout the Old Testament, anywhere you can find where a Jewish person, an Israeli, could not eat with a Gentile, could not lodge with a Gentile. You won't find it. So what law was Peter talking about where he said it was unlawful for him to be and eat with Gentiles? Well, it was coming from Jewish tradition. Is coming from Jewish tradition. So traditions sometimes are so ingrained that it prompts you this. So two agendas, or maybe more agendas, are here. What is God's priority and what are people's priority? And you'll see three different priorities going on here. God's priority, Peter's priority, and those Jews who've come to Christ. That is, they are messianic Jews. They are real believers. They're saved. But what's their priority? What's their agenda with their life? And you can hear it in their voice. "You went to uncircumcised men and ate with them." Well, not only did he eat with them, he had them come into the house and lodge with him in Joppa before he even went on his journey. So he had to give them lodging in the house that he was staying in. Do you see how many traditions he broke right there? Well, instead of arguing, Peter, instead of arguing with them, coming up with all these theological things, he's going to tell them his experience. What happened there in Caesarea? So Peter began to speak and proceeded to explain to them in an orderly sequence. It's interesting that he makes that emphasis, orderly sequence. I want to tell you how it really happened, and I want to make sure that I catch all the details. Now again, when we look through these accounts in the book of Acts, they are truncated, bulleted point kinds of things, because really you would have volumes of stuff that they talked about. So the highlights of the points, the important points of the sermon or whatever it is that's being talked is recorded there. So in this case, he's giving an orderly bullet point, blow by blow play. I was in the city of Joppa praying, and in a trance I saw a vision, an object coming down like a great sheet lowered by four corners from the sky, and it came right down to me. And when I had fixed my gaze on it and was observing it, I saw four-footed animals of the earth and the wild beast and the crawling creatures and the birds of the air. I also heard a voice saying to me, "Get up, Peter, kill and eat." But I said, "By no means, Lord." You see, now think about this. Peter's probably thinking this is a test. You know, are you going to pass this test, you know, of Judaism? He says, "By no means, Lord, for nothing unholy or unclean has entered into my mouth." I'm not sure if that's true, but sometimes when you're in that situation, you know, who knows? He may have eaten something and there was a bug in it. Would he have known that? Maybe it was an unclean bug. He's eating a fish or something clean. You don't know. But here's what he's saying. "For nothing unclean or nothing unholy or unclean has entered my mouth. But a voice from heaven answered the second time, 'What God has cleansed, no longer consider unholy or unclean.'" So God overruled something, but he didn't overrule his word. He overruled tradition. He overruled tradition that they supposedly were basing upon the word. Have you ever seen a movie where it says this was based upon a book or based upon a real life story? But if you were to interview those people or the writer of the book, you'll find out that they gave some artistic license. That's why it says based upon. So some of these traditions are based upon the Word of God, but they aren't really the Word of God. Do you see? There is a difference. And so that's exactly what God's doing here. "So this happened three times," Peter says, "and everything was drawn back into the sky. And behold, at that moment, three men appeared at the house in which we were staying, having been sent to me from Caesarea." Now, those guys were Gentiles. And we talked about that last week. So if you want to catch up with that, you can watch the video from last week. "The Spirit told me to go with them without misgivings." Now, that word misgivings is like without doubt. Don't argue with me. Don't doubt. Just get up and get her done. And that's what he's saying here. God is saying that to him. Now, remember I said there's no count of how many people came with him in Acts chapter 10 when Peter left. It says, "Some brethren from Joppa left with me." But in Acts 11 here, it tells, he fills in the gap of how many there were. There were six guys came with him, six Jewish believers in Messiah. "Also went with me, and we entered this man's house." So don't just blame me. These guys are also witnesses, and we ate with uncircumcised and lodged with them. Do you see? So he's, I don't know if he's spreading the blame, but here's what he's doing. He's showing that it wasn't just his own experience. He has six other people there. So seven people witnessed this that would be of the Jewish Messiah, Messianic believers from Jerusalem or Joppa. "Entered the man's house, and he reported to us how he had seen an angel standing in his house, saying, 'Send to Joppa and have Simon, who is also called Peter, brought here, and he will speak words to you by which you will be saved, you and your whole household. Now in Acts 10, it didn't say that. It just says he'll speak words to you. But in Acts 11, it fills in the gap again with more information and says when they came to the door, they repeated to Peter, hey, our master, it wouldn't be a master, it'd be like our friend, Cornelius had this vision. And he said, we're supposed to come here to you, and you're supposed to speak words to us by which we must be saved. So that was what we did not know about, that little bit of information. So that's why I tell you, look through passages, look through Scripture, and go over the themes of Scripture or the accounts and go over the context of that. Go back and forth because sometimes you might have to fill in, you might get information that will fill in some of the gaps in the previous chapter. In fact, if you go to Genesis chapters 1 through 3, you'll find out chapters 12 and 13 fill in a gap of Book of Revelation. If you look in the Book of Revelation chapters 12 and 13, you'll find that it fills in some information that wasn't in Genesis chapter 1 through 3. It's interesting. You had to wait a long time for that one. But still, God's Word, when you look it over, Bible interprets Bible. I don't need some scholar out there always to interpret things. I'd say a good 95% of just a plain reading of Scripture will show you what's going on here. Now, we're going over this just to see what's going on and how he addresses this. Now, I want you to see Peter was not mad at them. Peter was not angry with them. But I'm sure Peter felt something when they accused him. How dare you eat with Gentiles? I mean, you could probably feel that. But instead of emotionally reacting, notice how Peter addresses it. He addresses it with God's intervention. And as I began to speak, the Holy Spirit fell upon them just as he did upon us at the beginning. Now, remember we went over this last week. It didn't mean, hi, my name is Peter, and the Holy Spirit fell. We know that he said what he said. The bullet points of that God exists, Israel is God's chosen people, God's Messiah is Israeli, and he came to bring salvation to even the Gentiles. Okay, so we see that God is judge, and we are sinners, and we only have forgiveness of sins through Jesus. So that was his message, Peter's message, in chapter 10. He got all of those done, but it also says he probably continued on more, elaborating more. I don't have any problem with that, do I? Elaborating too much. But you can see, somewhere in there, they got all the message of what they needed to be saved. The Holy Spirit fell while he was still speaking. And that's what he means here. But he likens this, and I'll go back to this again, he likens this to what happened at the beginning. Now, he's not talking about Genesis 1. He's talking about Acts 2. At the beginning, meaning the very first believers. Remember, we went over that. The very first believers, those 120 in the upper room, whatever happened at Cornelius' house is exactly what happened to us. And then he says this, and I remembered the word of the Lord, how he used to say, John baptized with water, but you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit. Only think about what's in the context. Only think about what the Bible says and the gospel say. Not what somebody who said in 1895 had some experience. Understand that. Don't interpret it based upon experience. Don't interpret it based upon what preachers are preaching about some doctrine that sounds like this. Focus on what it says here, and you'll see it interprets it. Therefore, if God gave to them the same gift as he gave to us after believing. Remember Ephesians 1? They have to hear the word of their salvation, they have to believe, and then they are sealed with the Holy Spirit. Ephesians 1:13. And that's exactly what he's saying here. This is salvation. And after believing in the Lord Jesus, who was I that I could stand in God's way? Now, those Jews who accused him, those Jewish believers in Messiah, who accused Peter of how dare you eat with those Gentiles, that's the they here. When they heard this, they quieted down. That means they were loud and raucous. They quieted down and glorify God, saying, well, then God has granted to the Gentiles also repentance that leads to life. That's another term for salvation, being born again, born of the Spirit, born from above. So Peter answers their questions and their upset attitude. Think about that. They were angry at him because it says they quieted down. So here he is sitting there or standing there with this group of folks that are very interested in what he has to say. But there are also some there that were very upset at him because he upset the apple cart of tradition. How dare you? So he answers their questions with a recounting of what God actually did in intervening and bringing the gospel to the Gentiles. This is exactly what Jesus told them to do. Jesus said, you go out and make disciples of all the nations. Panta ta ethne. The Greek is panta ta ethne. All of the ethnic groups. Ethnos. All the groups that are ethnically distinct. Linguistically, socio-culturally, they would say we are the people. We are who we are. And you guys are those kind of people. Do you see? See how that works? The United States is totally different. The United States is a big melting pot, supposed to be. I don't know. But y'all understand, it's kind of like when I think of the United States, I think of my nation, I think of my people. But even here, we have distinctions of different cultures. It's hard not to get to that point. You see, once the Tower of Babel occurred, all those languages occurred. We had all cultures. It's very ingrained in us. So God just goes with it and allows it to happen. So here's what God does through Peter here in explaining to the church in Jerusalem. You see, this is a shift, a paradigm shift for the church in Jerusalem. Up to this point, no Gentiles. Maybe a few Samaritans, but it's mostly Jewish. What about those Gentiles? Peter explains to them that God is the one who orchestrated from start to finish. And Peter likens what happened to Cornelius and his household to what happened at the upper room at the day of Pentecost with those original 120. Exactly what happened to them is exactly what happened with Cornelius' household. He's talking about salvation, being born again in Christ, not a second work in the Holy Spirit. This is not a proof text for some new doctrine. This is old, old doctrine. This is salvation. When the Holy Spirit comes and is received, he applies what Christ did upon the cross, his crucifixion, death, burial, and resurrection, the blood spilled. He applies that to the lintel and doorposts of our heart, just like in the Exodus where the Passover occurred. And God no longer brings his judgment upon that household or upon that heart. His judgment has passed over and been applied to the Lamb of God. So that's exactly what we see here. We see that Peter explains that what happened there is salvation. Salvation. And notice their response. Well then, God has granted to them repentance that leads to life. They had to, what could they do? Could they argue? Even Peter said, I couldn't stand in God's way. God did this. So they're going to have to accept Gentiles into the church. This has never happened. Now, today we look back and we think, wow, the church is mostly Gentile and very few Jewish people, Jewish background believers. And that's increasing now in Israel and other places. But we think of the church, even Jews think of the church as like some sort of Gentile church thing. And this Jesus has no relationship whatsoever to Jesus. I mean, to the Jews. Jesus is not a Jew to them until they start reading the New Testament. And then they start finding out, wow, he is Jewish. And so were all the apostles. And so was the church for about 20 years, first 20 years. So the focus here is salvation. So what we learn in these two chapters here, Acts 10 and Acts 11, we find out that God is the initiator of mission. When you look at your Bible, it is a handbook for missions. From Genesis to Revelation, it is calling sinners to repentance after chapter 3. The whole book and the very nature of God is missionary. He is a missionary. And think about it. Jesus himself is a missionary. Now talk about that a little. Look at Jesus here in Matthew 9, 35 through 38. Jesus was going through all the cities and villages, teaching in their synagogues and proclaiming the gospel of the kingdom, the good news of the kingdom, meaning the kingdom of God. That means God being king in your life. That's what it means. Is God king in your life, or are you the king in your life? Is it your agenda, or is it his agenda you're following? That's really what he's saying. And healing every kind of disease and every kind of sickness, seeing the people, what did he have? He felt compassion for them because they were distressed and dispirited or downcast like sheep without a shepherd. Then he said to his disciples, notice this, he switches it. Not that he's going to do everything. Watch what he does here. He says to the disciples, the harvest is plentiful, but the workers are few. Therefore, beseech, beg, plead with the Lord of the harvest to send out workers into his harvest. We find out in the next few verses, they're praying it and they're sent. So that's why I said earlier, those songs we sing are dangerous. Because those are like a prayer to God. God, use me, send me to the lost. And that's exactly what God said here. But he's the Lord of the harvest. God is the Lord of the harvest. It is his harvest, and he's the initiator of it. He initiates the mission. He plans the mission. He puts it all together, and by his Spirit, he pushes out, like his breath, pushes out his people into the harvest, just like he did with Peter. Think of what God had to do to get Peter to go to Cornelius. Peter was not saying, you know, today I'm going to go down and pass out tracts, gospel tracts, to Cornelius down in Caesarea, that mostly Gentile town. He probably didn't even think of it. He's thinking, I'm sticking around Joppa. It is close to the ocean, so I could go fishing, because what was he? A fisherman, right? So I doubt if he was thinking that, but he was thinking this. I need to spend time in prayer with God. I need to get to know God better, and I need to see what he wants me to do. See, that's the right attitude in prayer, right? And that's where Peter was. Even though he wasn't thinking that, he was willing to allow God to change him so that he could go against cultural ingrained traditions for the sake of God's kingdom. Isn't that amazing? So let's go back and look what's going on here. Remember, first 20 years of the church was Israeli Jewish. And if there were any Gentiles, they were converts to Judaism that then became Messiah followers of Jesus. Or there was a few smattering of Samaritans, right? So, Gentiles, what's going on here? Well, look at John 4:22. Jesus at the well with the Samaritan woman. And they're having this dialogue. And she says, well, you know, in this mountain, we worship God a certain way, but you Jews, you can hear it. You can hear her attitude. But you Jews, you think that in Jerusalem is the only place to worship. And then he goes on to say, there is a time coming when neither here or there, but we will worship God in spirit and truth. But then he mentions this. He says, for salvation is of the Jews, because we know who we worship. Which is, in contrast, really saying or implying, but you don't know what you're worshiping. Because of their history. They don't know. It's a mixture of all these different gods and goddesses that became kind of like Allah today with Islam. It's the same deal. But Yahweh God, Jehovah God, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, the God of Israel, he is the one true and living God. And basically that's what Jesus said to her. But for salvation is of or through the Jews. And so what we see here is God picking Israel, choosing Israel. After the Tower of Babel, when you had all those language groups, all those people groups, God divides and conquers, and he chooses this one through Abraham. And then Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob is how he will reach the rest of the people groups. Because if you divide and conquer, they lose their power, because under Nimrod, building the Tower of Babel, they were making a name for themselves. They were filled with pride. They were like this in God's face. God broke it up for the sake of the people. They may not have thought of that, because all of a sudden they're talking to somebody and it's like, I can't understand you. No capiche. You understand? No, I don't understand a word you're saying. And so the people groups, it's God's idea for this. God's idea for the people groups. And then to reach them, that's why it said over and over again, to reach every people, nation, tongue, and tribe. Every nation, pantata ethne. You see, that's his goal. It's his purpose. It's his design. He did all this so that then he might save as many as he can. Not everybody wants to be saved. Let me just put it that way. But the ones who do will. To the ends of the earth. Let me look at a couple passages here. Genesis 12:3. Promise to Abraham and his genetic descendants. He says, in you all the families of the earth will be blessed. There's a parallel there in Genesis 27:29. And you know specifically it's to Israel. Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, Israel. So the descendants of Israel are still the chosen people. God has not rejected them. He still has a plan for them in the future. But during this time, the first 20 years of the church, he had a plan. Think about it. Who brought to the Gentiles the gospel of salvation? Peter. He was a Jew, an Israeli. And isn't that what God said he would do? He fulfilled his promise. Isaiah 49:6. That God has made Israel a light to the Gentiles or to the nations, so that what? My salvation may reach to the end of the earth. Didn't that sound like Jesus said that? But no, God through Isaiah said that 700 years before Jesus was born. You see, his mission was still that mission. The compassion of God drives him to reach the lost. It doesn't discount his justice. He still has to take care of things, nations, etc. But understand, God has a plan. Now, we're going to look at a verse, and we're going to try to understand why this verse is told in Ephesians 2, verses 11 through 22. There is an overview of Solomon's temple. And then here is an understanding of the various courts in the temple. The outer court is the court of the Gentiles, or the court of the nations. That is where those who have not been converted to Judaism haven't gone through everything. It'd be like Cornelius. It'd be like Melchizedek. Anybody who is of the nations and worships Yahweh God but hasn't gone through all the rituals, hasn't gotten circumcised, all that, they can go there in the court of the Gentiles. They haven't converted to Judaism, but they still follow Yahweh God. That is okay. Court of the Gentiles is where Jesus overturned the money changers. That's why Jesus got mad at them, because he says, my house shall be a house of prayer for all nations. Do you see? He was thinking of missions, and Israel was only thinking of themselves. Egocentric, self-centered, narcissist. Aren't we all? Aren't we all like that? Don't we all have that tendency? So, Jesus said, no way. The zeal for my house, for my Father. He says that's why he did that. Now understand, there's a dividing wall there. It's about this high. And you can still see it today at the Wailing Wall. There's a wall right there. Women can go over here and men can go over here. There's still like a dividing wall. Same kind of deal. So let's look at this verse and see how this fits with what Peter did with Cornelius' household, bringing the gospel to the Gentiles. Okay? This is the doctrinal understanding of the account of history. Therefore, remember that you, formerly you, the Gentiles in the faith, or in the flesh, who are called uncircumcised by the so-called circumcision. Remember the circumcision party? They said to Peter, What the what? What were you thinking you were doing? I mean, you went and ate with Gentiles. Isn't that what Paul here is saying? Rabbi Shaul is saying, which is performed in the flesh by human hands. Remember that you were at that time separated or separate from Christ, excluded from the commonwealth of Israel. Notice that? He makes a point there. You're not a part of Israel. And strangers to the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in this world. So the Gentiles, that's them. But now in Christ Jesus, you who formerly were far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ. For he himself is our peace. Not some statement of faith. Not some ritual that I did. Not some belief system. Now, all of those are good to have. It says he himself. That implies personal, intimate relationship. It does not imply, yeah, I heard about this Jesus guy. Some sort of casual relationship. It says, he himself is our peace. Is he your peace? Who made both groups into one. What both groups? Jews or Israeli? Israel. He mentions Israel and he mentions Gentiles. Doesn't he? Made both groups into one in Christ. And broke down the what? The barrier of the dividing wall. Remember that dividing wall I mentioned between the court of the Gentiles and of Israel? By abolishing in his flesh the enmity, which is the law of commandments contained in the ordinances, so that in himself he might make the two into one new man, thus establishing peace, and might reconcile them both in one body to God through the cross, by it having put to death the enmity. And he came and preached peace to you who were far away, that's Gentiles, and peace to those who were near, Jews. Through him, that is through Jesus, we both, that is Jews and Gentiles, we both have access in one spirit to the Father. Notice the Godhead. Jesus through Jesus in the Holy Spirit to the Father. All the triunity of who God is at work in this. So then, you are no longer strangers and aliens, but you are fellow citizens with the saints and are of God's household. Now, it's no longer a legal thing. You're legally adopted. Now you're in the household growing up. You're in the family, he's saying. You're part of it. Now it's household rules. Oikonomos, from where we get economy from. The household economy, oikonomos, household rules. Now it's, we're in the family. Isn't that amazing? Having been built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Christ Jesus himself being the cornerstone, in whom the whole building being fitted together is growing into a holy temple. It's a living holy temple in the Lord. The church, the body of Christ, Jews and Gentiles, in whom you also are being built together into a dwelling of God in the Spirit. You notice how the Spirit was mentioned in Acts 10 and Acts 11. God's Spirit in us. And he's growing us, growing the church, the body of Christ worldwide. So that's exactly what's going on here. So the apostles and all of the church for about 20 years is Jewish. But understand, God has this purpose for those Jews to reach the Gentiles. And he does this. He accomplishes this in Acts 10 with Peter meeting Cornelius. And it took God sending a vision to Peter, and it took God sending a vision to Cornelius. It took God to work it out to make it happen. Because in our own, we won't do it. We need God to direct us. But both were in the right place. Peter was praying and Cornelius was praying. They were in the right place on their knees seeking God. God, what do you want me to do with my life? What do you want me to do? How do you want me to live for you? You see, it started in prayer, and all of the missionary movements throughout history since that time have started in prayer. Amazing. God doing this. But Jesus himself is our model. Think of this. Jesus was not a Jew before he was born. Pre-incarnate, Word of God, Son of God, his home culture and language and everything is heaven. Do you see? Do you follow me? But he became the missionary by doing pioneer cross-cultural ministry, by incarnating into that culture and becoming a Jew. Just like Paul said, I became all things to all men, that I might by all means save some. Jesus was the initiator and the model of this. He is the very first pioneer missionary. So we have to look at Jesus and then the apostles to see how God works so that we can model after them, but not in our strength. They're good for examples. Amen? So we have the responsibility to continue that effort to share the gospel, to continue to further the gospel to the ends of the earth. But this is also in here, and I want to address this before we close. Just like those Jews that had hang-ups, just like those Jews that were all in Peter's face about, man, you ate with Gentiles. How dare you? What was speaking in their heart at that time? What was the most important agenda in their life? You see, keeping culture, keeping traditions. Traditions at that point in their life, when they spoke, was the most important agenda. Not Jesus' mission, not the cause of Christ for which I live and for which I die. The cause of Christ when Jesus spoke the Great Commission was to all nations, not just the Jews, and maybe by accident the Samaritans. Do you see? It was to all nations. And it took God doing this to break through their traditions. Sometimes in our lives, there are things that are hindering us from being useful by God for his kingdom purposes, for his gospel's sake, for the spread of the gospel. Now, I'm not going to point those out. That's the Holy Spirit's job to do. But I want you to see that that also was addressed in this passage. What are the hang-ups that we have? Maybe nobody here has that. That's fine. Maybe somebody on the internet does. Who knows? But I wanted to bring this up because it is in this passage. Sometimes we get so much into churchianity that we forget about Jesus and his cause, the gospel. What about those who are out there who need salvation? What about those unreached people groups that have yet to be reached with the gospel? What unreached people group are we going to adopt and that we are going to pray for? I want us to start thinking about that. What is it in our lives? Is it fears? Is it that maybe if I know a little bit more, then I can share the gospel? It might be that you don't even know Jesus. You know, I mean, empty well is hard to get the water out to give to other people. You got to fill that well. It also might be that you've switched priorities and you think about just doing things. You are a human being, not a human doing. So be in Christ and then let him change you. But you got to spend time with him. Notice these guys spent time with God in prayer. Closed the closet door. They spent time with God. And then God made it happen. So we need to do the same. Find out with God. Do business with God and find out what are those things in my life, those chains that hold me, those untruths, those false belief systems, those little white lies, those little traditions. What are those things that need to be broken with the truth of God to set me free so that I can be used and usable by God to reach the lost for Christ? I want you to think about those things while we sing this last song and pray that God opens up the doors of your heart to hear him speak. Amen.